Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, and my bulletin note says it's on page 1096. We're going to read the verses 11 through 19, and during the message I will refer back to the first four verses, but the text that I want to have us think on and reflect about is the story of Jesus healing 10 men with leprosy. And it reads this way. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord. People dearly loved by our Lord, we know well, I trust, these words of the Catechism. Prayer is the most important part of our thankfulness to God. Prayer is the most important part of our thankfulness to God. To put that in perspective or context of what we've just read in Scripture, and to remember the freedom that you and I have in Christ Jesus, I want to have us reflect on this theme of thankfulness as we turn to the section of Luke 17 and the story of the 10 who were healed of leprosy. That said, I'm sure I don't need to remind you that there are folk who, no matter how good life has treated them, how blessed they are, how well they are able to receive the good gifts of everyday living, are always bitterly complaining and rarely thankful for anything. On the other hand, there are folk who engage life with a sense of wonder and gratitude for everything about them and around them and in their possession. No matter their circumstances or how challenging life can be for them. I trust that you'll know which side of those two divides you prefer to be on. Ironically, in the healing of the 10 lepers, only 1 out of 10 came back expressing thanks. Only 1 of the 10 who were healed returned. And he serves as a reminder for all of us that prayer is a means by which we, both individually and collectively, bring thanks to God for his blessings on our lives, for provision, for home, for family, for church. And you can add a multitude of ways in which we are called to be thankful. So you may be wondering to yourself, what this sad picture recorded for us in Luke 17 has to do with our prayer lives. Why this story about a group of lepers who were healed and go on their merry way? Well, the text displays a posture of thankfulness that I believe is an important example of how we ought to celebrate the blessings that I've just alluded to. To help us celebrate our blessings, I want to examine this passage from 3 levels of life that are displayed in the text. And the first of those 3 levels is that of forgiveness. Now we need to look back for a moment to understand the complete picture that Jesus is presenting. And note that throughout, I have a red letter Bible that might make it easier to see that. But note that throughout these chapters, Jesus is teaching his disciples and his followers about all kinds of things. And among those things, in the beginning of this chapter, he's teaching us and them about sin. And I want to read what he says to his disciples. Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. This is a lesson that Jesus is teaching to his disciples and to all of us about the necessity and the importance of forgiveness. But the point he wants to make, and it's at the heart of what will follow in our text, is that true thankfulness can only be celebrated when there is forgiveness. In fact, Jesus says that if somebody comes to you seven times asking for forgiveness, you are to give it. And Peter asks the same or similar question of Jesus. How many times should we do this? Is there a number at which we ought to just walk away from the problem? Well, it's a tall order to do that, even for the best of Christians. Now, a year or so ago, Janet and I were privileged to go to Austria and visit Vienna. And among the excursions that we took, we went past the home of Sigmund Freud. And those of you who have studied psychiatry will know that Sigmund Freud had developed a theory of psychoanalysis. It's a big word, don't worry about it. But in his theory, he came to the conclusion that those who have had someone commit something against them needed to be forgiven by the person who was the victim. And while there is much theory and debate about his analysis, the point is that Jesus makes this same analogy for you and me, bringing us to the point where we can forgive those who have hurt us, or learning that lesson, forgiving or being forgiven by others through our example. Our capacity to forgive is the key to spiritual survival. As well, if we don't forgive, we may well suffer physically. We may even die prematurely. And those in the medical field will tell you that there's concrete evidence that grudges and resentments cause many of our illnesses. Our health directly relates to our ability to forgive. By the way, sincerity or lack of those asking for forgiveness has nothing to do with whether or not we should. It's we who are called to forgive. And it's we who are to join in thanksgiving for God's grace in our lives. But that brings me to the second level that this text raises, and that's gratitude. The story goes, as Jesus was going on his way to Jerusalem, they came on a village between Galilee and Samaria. And they're confronted by 10 lepers. Now, you know the stories of the lepers, that they are kind of alienated from the rest of the folk. They are unclean people. So think about the fact that they are unclean in their leprosy and that they couldn't really have contact with other folk. But obviously, they knew who Jesus was and understood that he had the power to heal. Jesus healed them, but he used a most unorthodox method. We would typically hear the words of Jesus say, respond to those who are asking for healing, be healed. And they would be healed. What does Jesus do here? He says, go show yourselves to the priests. Obviously, that was part of the culture, of the Jewish culture, when there was uncleanness, that was a necessity for them to be able to receive their normal place in communion once again. But what's happening in our text is that Jesus is telling these 10 lepers to understand that if they start that journey and act as if they are healed, that they will be. And so they leave. In faith, they started out and they were healed on the way. But here's the key of the text. Though all 10 received healing, one of them, only one of them, and note that the only one that is mentioned was a Samaritan, came back. So Jesus asked him, where are the other nine? Where are the other nine? Were not all 10 cleansed? We might wonder if Jesus was hurt when he asked the question, or perhaps if he was, would he have been disappointed by the fact that nine didn't come back? In fact, his question might even give us reason to think that Jesus was hurt or disappointed. But note what he said to the leper who came back, the Samaritan, "Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well." Notice the line, 10 were healed, only one was made well. 10 were healed, only one was made well. I trust you agree with me from the context of the text that that's far more important than being healed, being made well. The point I want to make, and I think and believe that this is the point of Jesus' words, is that unless gratitude is part of our nature, we can't be whole people. Unless gratitude is part of our nature, we cannot be whole people. The other nine were merely healed. So if ingratitude is more deadly than leprosy, the other nine were in worse shape than before. Only one came back and was made whole. I trust you see what's really at the heart of what this section that we're dealing with means for us. As the children heard, and as you heard in various points throughout the liturgy as we prepared for the message, thanksgiving must be first nature in our gratitude. Saying thank you is important, not just to each other, but especially to God. I love people who go through life with a great sense of wonder and gratitude for every circumstance. And it reminds me of the story of the immigrant shopkeeper whose accountant son came to him one day complaining, "Dad, I don't understand how you run this store. You keep your bills in a cigar box. The money owed you by customers you keep on a spindle. All your cash is in the register, and you never know what your profits are. Any of you ever think like that?" Well, his dad thought for a moment and said, "Son, let me tell you something. When I came to this country, all I owned was the pants that I was wearing. Now your sister is an art teacher, your brother is a doctor, and you are a certified accountant. Your mother and I own a house and a car and this little store. Add all that up, subtract the pants, and there's your profit." I suspect there are a number of folk here this morning that remember the poverty out of which they came in a broken world that they left behind, with barely the shirts on our backs. Look at where we are at today. And I understand that there are folk among us who aren't blessed as well as others. But look at where we are at today and the blessings that we have received. This immigrant shopkeeper had a sense of gratitude for everything that he had. And today you and I are called to give thanks to God for everything that we have. But if I were to stop here, I would have missed the point of the text. You see, the one who came back and was made well came to know his sin and saw in Jesus the power to heal, but the greater power of forgiving. That's the key to our ability to thank God for material things. And that brings me to the third level, and that is the level of praise. To be grateful for little things, we must first know how to thank God and to praise God for his grace, for his redemption in Jesus Christ. And the leper who knew that, we would say it's no wonder he came back praising God in a loud voice. And it makes me wonder, I don't know if it does you, but here's a Samaritan who was an outcast among the Jews of the day, didn't really travel in the circles of Jesus and his disciples, but he's the one of all the others, of all the possibilities, this outcast is the one who comes back. That doesn't mean that this person's problems were all gone. Sure, his leprosy was healed. But he had been living as an outcast with no family and no job. He had no home and no village. He had to go show himself to the priest to be declared clean and then make sacrifice as all the other Jews would have had to do. This is the one. This is the one that gives an expression of praise and thanks to God for his healing, even though he had nothing. What a marvelous picture about why and how we are to praise God, even in the midst of our brokenness and the problems of life. Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5, give thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians he writes, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And in Romans 8:28 we read, and we know that all things work together for those who love God, who have been called according to his good purpose. That's the context in which you and I live and are called to be thankful. I trust you will agree with me when I say that each of us, all of us, have a problem right now, whether we know it or not. Not one of us is problem-free. Some of us may struggle to make ends meet. And when we go through those struggles, not knowing where our next paycheck is going to come from, we are likely not in a mood to be praising God. Some of us may be tried by the fact that there are those who are hateful toward us. And we wonder how we ought to respond, even with an unkind word that was unintentionally remarked. And we're in no mood to come praising God when those kinds of issues or burdens weigh on us. Maybe even as we've heard some of us this morning in our prayers are suffering in one way or another from various illnesses, debilitating diseases, old age. Then it's no fun trying to praise God for blessings that don't seem to exist. But let me tell you that there's another side. You see, the man who returned to give praise to God realized that God is far bigger than all of his problems. And he serves as an example to us to say to God, God, if you can love me like you loved the leper, a Samaritan, then please accept my praise for all the blessings I have failed to count. I think of the example of Helen Keller, the blind and deaf saint who once wrote, I thank God for my handicaps. Through them I found myself, my work, and my God. If you know her story, you would wonder how she could say that. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, wrote, "Thanksgiving is inseparable from true prayer. It is almost essentially connected with it. He that always prays is ever giving praise." He who always prays is ever giving praise, whether in ease or pain, both for prosperity and for the greatest adversity. Paul writes, "For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm in." In whatever state we are, we have to learn to be praise people. The point is that nobody has it all. Don't look around at somebody in your church who you might know has a little bit more than you. It will only make you envious and not thankful. Look at what you have and praise God for it. If you are married, you have different blessings than those who are single, who have different blessings from those who are married. If you have a home in which to live, God has blessed you with a family. If you have food on your table, you have your health. These are all reasons for which we ought to offer our thanksgiving and praise constantly. And yet more important than all of our possessions, God allows us to fully taste of his provision for us in Christ Jesus. You see, the story of the Samaritan is an example for you and me to realize that someone who has nothing, the greatest gift he had was knowing Jesus as the author of forgiveness and redemption from sin. We could be paupers, each one of us, but have reason to praise because Christ has redeemed us, forgiven us, restored us into fellowship and a relationship with himself. And that especially calls us to hearts of thanksgiving and praise. Jesus, if no other reason exists, calls you and me to praise God every day. So God wants you and me to live on all three levels. That of forgiveness, which is for survival, health-wise, for relationships. For gratitude, for wholeness beyond health. But it's at the level of praise where I suspect power, God's power can break through in the most dramatic ways. Be a praising people every day. Lesson I need to learn, and I trust most of us need to learn that lesson. Thank God for those among us who can teach us to praise. Amen.